Dear Lord, I pray that you protect your word today, and that you show us what you're trying to say in James, God. And I pray that you soften our hearts and open our hearts and eyes, and help us to understand and to obey these things that you're telling us. Amen. All right, so Pastor Mike said that I was kind of the, he said when he announced it a couple weeks ago, that I was kind of the, like the end of the wisdom series, which I didn't know about until then, but I think this kind of fits. Do I have the click? Yes. So I turn, is the clicker on? No. Okay, there we go. So I titled this, Are You Wise? We're going to be in James 3, 13 through 18. If I were to ask people to tell me in one word what the main theme is throughout the whole book of Proverbs, I'm sure that I would get a lot of answers saying wisdom or wise. And if I were to ask for a few more words, I'd expect answers like to become wise or to seek or gain wisdom. I agree. You could rightly quote verses like Proverbs 8:33. Oh, Proverbs 8:33. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Or Proverbs 4, verse 5. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. These are great verses that must be obeyed. We are supposed to be wise and seek wisdom. However, there is a danger in this. There is actually a type of wisdom that is rebellious to God, which he punishes. 1 Corinthians, is that the right one? 1 Corinthians 3:18, I don't know if it's 2:18 or 3, says, Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. We see that there is actually a type of wisdom that belongs to the world, which God punishes. This wisdom is useless. It is, in fact, foolishness disguised as wisdom. Another aspect of this fake or worldly wisdom is that it is hard to identify in yourself. Someone who has this fake wisdom will think that they are wise. Romans 1 describes this confusion in verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. These people thought that they were wise, but this was not wisdom from God. Because of this rebellious wisdom, God punished them. This is actually a theme in Scripture. If someone rejects God's truth for their own truth, God will let them believe that. Their eyes will be blinded and their heart darkened so that they cannot see truth. Ephesians 4:17 says, So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. What if we are on that path? What if the wisdom we think we have is the counterfeit wisdom instead? Luckily, James has a teaching on the two types of wisdom and their qualities. Let's turn in our Bibles to James 3. That's page 1012 in your pew Bible. I don't have slides for this, so please just grab a Bible in front of you and open it up. That's James 3, verse 13, page 1012. Let's start reading in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James starts off by asking the question, who is wise and understanding among you? If you think you are wise or want to be wise, then this passage was written to you. Remember, that's the whole theme of the book of Proverbs, so that should apply to all of us. We want to be wise. Here's our first application, though, in verse 13. We need to have good character and do good deeds. Essentially, James is saying, if you think you are wise, you need to prove it by doing obedient acts of service. Why? Why aren't you the one being served, since you are so wise? Shouldn't you be teaching and making important decisions while your subordinates serve you? This idea makes sense. But it is not godly. It is worldly wisdom. Jesus said in Mark 10, you know those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The rulers of the Gentiles are proud. They are wise in a worldly way, and they use this wisdom as a right to rule over others. But as a Christian, the wiser we are, it's not the more right we have to be served, it should be the more right we have to serve. We can use this to help identify rebellious wisdom in ourselves. Is my wisdom causing me to want to serve or want to be served? Let's keep reading in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Here we see James begin listing the attributes and outcomes of worldly wisdom. The first two of these characteristics are bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. How do these relate to wisdom? Well, in the context of wisdom, I think that jealousy is talking about jealousy for someone else's respect. Someone might think that they are wise or wiser than another person, and they want to be getting the same recognition and respect as the one person is getting. They do not want to be wise for the sake of obeying God and serving him better. Instead, they have self-focused ambition. The word for ambition in the Greek could also mean rivalry. This worldly wisdom can be recognized by rivalries. Sadly, this can happen in the church. Paul has a strong rebuke for the Corinthian church when they began dividing and elevating human leaders and teachers higher than they ought. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not in the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, Are you not being merely human? What then is Paul? What then is Apollos? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Like James says, selfish ambition, rivalries, and putting human leaders on a pedestal is false to the truth. What is the truth? The truth is that wise leaders are not anything other than servants being used by God. A wise leader recognizes that they are serving God first by serving others. God gave them that wisdom and the assignment to serve him and others with it. Their position is not because of how great they are, it's because of how generous God is in blessing them with it. Wanting a position of leadership for your own glory and being jealous of others in positions of leadership is a sign of worldly wisdom. Instead, we need to thank him for the position that we get to serve him in, because we don't even deserve that. Let's look at the other descriptions of worldly wisdom. The next attribute is just that, earthly. This wisdom is focused solely on the things in this world and in this life. I have a video game analogy. Please suffer through it. Imagine a video game world where you can build houses, sell stuff, farm stuff. You can mine and find gold or diamonds and become rich. Consider this analogy. You could spend hours and hours building a fancy house, maybe multiple houses. You could spend hours and hours mining until you had a lot of money. You would be pretty successful until you turned your phone or computer off. Now reality hits you. All those hours spent were of no profit in the real world. It's easy for us to see what a foolish waste of time it is to focus on video game treasures. They aren't real. The Bible tells us not to focus on the treasures of this earth. It tells us that they are not real and lasting, because this life on earth is not true reality. It is not what lasts and counts in the end. Paul talks about the moment that real life begins in 1 Corinthians 15:50. I do not have a slide for this, so turn there. That's page 962 in the Bible in front of you, the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, Paul says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that was written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then here's his application. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." This is such an exciting promise. We will be raised from the dead. We will put on immortality. Nice try, death. You lose. Jesus wins. And we win through him. There is an application in verse 58. Be steadfast, staying focused on things, on doing things for the Lord. Why? Because our labor and work for the Lord is not in vain. All other labor is in vain. I'm going to say that again. anything that we are not doing to serve God or serve other people is completely meaningless. It's not necessarily bad, but it is without any lasting value. Colossians 3 sums it up really well. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the big application is the godly wisdom is setting our minds on heaven, on the things that are actually real. Let's look at the next attribute of worldly wisdom. It is unspiritual. If someone is unspiritual, it doesn't just mean that they aren't focused on spiritual things. It also means that they don't understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." People with worldly wisdom who don't have the mind of Christ don't understand spiritual things. Instead, they think that rejecting the gospel is wise. I'm going to repeat that. People with worldly wisdom think that they are being wise or unbiased when they reject the spiritual truths that they have been taught. This is very applicable today. Most of you have heard the term deconstructing or deconstructionism. People who deconstruct have many different beliefs and characteristics. They often still call themselves Christians. They still believe in God. They still like Jesus. They still think that the Bible is inspiring or applicable. They merely reconsider the things that they have been taught and shed a couple of the beliefs that they don't understand or disagree with. They are taking morality into their own hands. God doesn't have a right to judge me. Instead, I will judge God. They might say, "Even though an obscure passage in Romans says otherwise, I think homosexuality is fine. I see no problem with it. But I do see a problem when God tells Joshua to kill all the Amorites." By discarding the verses we don't understand or don't agree with, we are refusing to let God decide morality, instead taking it into our own hands. This is dangerous. There are people close to me who were raised going to church, but then began to rethink and disagree with the Bible or fundamental Christianity on things that they didn't agree with. This road ends with incredible pain and sadness and hopelessness. While there is definitely a need to think seriously about the things you have been taught and whether or not they reflect biblical truth, be extremely humble and cautious if you begin thinking that something about Christianity or the Bible is foolish. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews and the Gentiles rejected Christianity because of their superior intellect. They were wise enough to know that this whole gospel thing was silly. The Jews know that Jesus wasn't the Messiah because he died. And not only that, but he died on a tree, and God curses people who die that way. The Greeks can easily prove that Jesus wasn't God. He died in the worst, most humiliating way possible. And he wasn't even strong enough to save himself. How could he save us? Those are worldly wisdom, not what's true. This graffiti on this slide is one of the earliest, if not the earliest, picture we have of Jesus. It depicts Jesus with a donkey's head on the cross with the caption, "Alex Semenos worships his God." The graffiti artist was mocking Christianity and Alex Semenos for the absurdity that God would die. He didn't understand the beauty of the gospel, but that confusion still exists today. Here's a quote from an atheist I found online. "The gospel doesn't make sense. God was mad at mankind because of sin, so he decided to torture and kill his own son so that he could appease his own pathological anger. God is the weirdo, not me." This wisdom that the Jews and Greeks back then, and atheists or agnostic or progressive Christians today possess, is unspiritual. Let's look at the final attribute of worldly wisdom. It's demonic. I don't think that James is saying that you are possessed by demons if you have these characteristics. But he is definitely saying that this evil wisdom is sourced and connected by demons. Satan would like nothing more than to have you focused on your own status. I want to be in charge. People should recognize and respect and serve me because I'm wise too. Recognize this next one? Satan said it. "I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." The next thing Satan would like you to think is wise would be earthly gain and possessions. He doesn't want you doing things for God. Instead, he would prefer if you focused on becoming the richest, most comfortable player on the video game server. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Finally, Satan wants to confuse people and convince them that spiritual truth is ridiculous. Satan wants you to decide for yourselves what is right and wrong. God's opinion does not matter. We have the knowledge to decide for ourselves what is good or evil. Here's a quote from Satan. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Let me rephrase that. You won't die. Your eyes will open up, and you will realize that you are just as capable as God is at deciding what is right and wrong. So, Genesis 3:6, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. We must avoid this wisdom and these motives to be wise, because their result is disorder and every vile practice. Instead, we need to pursue godly wisdom. So let's get to the good part. Let's keep reading in James. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The first characteristic of true wisdom is that it is pure. The word James uses for pure could also say holy, sacred, or undefiled. Godly wisdom is not mixed with evil motives. It is wisdom for the sake of being wise in obedience and love for God, rather than for gain. Godly wisdom also produces pure actions. Your wisdom is godly when you choose to avoid sin. The next attribute of godly wisdom is peaceable. True wisdom guides a person to choose a peaceful decision. The book of Proverbs talks about the opposite of this. It says, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks the eye, signals with his feet, points his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. Proverbs is talking about a worthless person. This is someone who does not have godly wisdom. This worthless person goes around telling lies. They wink their eyes at people, showing that they are scheming something. They are crafty and up to no good, talking about people behind their backs. Their evil heart is inventing evil plans. Their goal is discord, turning friends into enemies. Godly wisdom, on the other hand, is basically the opposite of all of this. It strives for peace. It does not spread rumors or talk bad about someone to someone else. Instead, we need to have the Proverbs 15:1 soft answer that turns away wrath. We need to turn enemies into friends. The next three attributes of godly wisdom kind of go together. They are gentleness, being open to reason, and being full of mercy. Someone with godly wisdom is open to someone else's thoughts and opinions or Bible interpretations. They understand that it is possible that they could be wrong. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A wise person loves discipline and correction. Being open to reason doesn't just mean that you are willing to talk or reason with someone who has a different view, but it also means that you are humble enough to change your mind when you are shown to be wrong. But what if you are convinced that you are right? maybe the topic in question is something that you have very good reason to believe. Key Christian doctrines, for instance. If someone is trying to argue with you that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, or maybe that God isn't good, or isn't real, or doesn't love you, or won't judge sin, or won't come back, we know that that person is absolutely wrong. We should be well convinced on these things. So, should we argue with them, maybe even using good data and Bible verses to prove them wrong and embarrass them about how stupid they are? No. We should be gentle and full of mercy while still trying to show them the truth. This is Christian wisdom. Absolutely, we need to stand strong and faithful to the things in the Bible that we know are true, but we must be humble and gentle, willing to talk to people. If your biblical understanding and wisdom is motivating you to get into arguments with people where you always have to prove them wrong or correct their wrong interpretations, this might not be godly wisdom. Just knowing a bunch about the Bible and wanting to argue about it does not make you a good Christian. Which brings us to our next characteristic of wisdom. We need to have good fruits. This ties back into verse 13. We ought to prove our wisdom by doing obedient works. It is not merely enough to know what the wise, obedient thing to do is. We have to do it. James 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves." This seems so simple, like it doesn't even need to be said. But we humans are so fickle that this often is exactly what happens. We know the truth. We might even teach the truth. We might even go so far as rebuking someone who is not obeying the truth, but forget how that truth applies to us. We offer advice to anyone willing to listen, but don't care to listen for ourselves. Don't be like the guy who says to his brother, "Let me help you deal with the sawdust in your eye," while he ignores his own eye with its log. If your wisdom is godly, then its application and instruction should overwhelmingly start in your own life, long before it moves outward. If you have wisdom or know theological truths, apply them full force to your own life first. Christian character taken seriously in one's own life is a mark of godly wisdom. Not just knowing the truth or being able to teach the truth. It's doing the truth that's the hard part. Let's look at the next two traits. Godly wisdom is impartial and sincere. Impartial means unwavering. It has to do with bribes or bias. Someone who is completely impartial will not be able to be swayed in their judgment or beliefs due to money or looks or emotion. This person does not favor the rich because they promise to line his pockets, but he does not favor the underdogs because they were disadvantaged either. They judge justly according only to the law and facts. An impartial person is like the righteous branch in Isaiah 11. Isaiah says that this coming king will not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but instead he will judge the poor with righteousness. Sincerity is similar. A sincere person has nothing hidden. This word could also have been translated without hypocrisy. This person has no mask. When they say something, it is true and has no ulterior motives. How do these characteristics relate to wisdom? This, I think, does relate to the outward side of wisdom. When a wise person makes a judgment or gives advice, This advice should be absolutely true and just. There should be no hidden motives or desires that pollute the truth. The only goal in judging is being just, and the only goal in advice is sincerely wanting to help a friend with wisdom that has helped you. Finally, the last word on godly wisdom that James has is once again about righteousness and peace. Righteousness is our only goal in wisdom, pleasing God. It says, "For a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Pleasing God, obeying God, status or authority or respect should not come into consideration. Peace is what this godly wisdom will look like if it is moving towards righteousness. So, James summarizes the whole teaching on these two things. If you are wise, then you should be leaving a trail of peace while you strive to become more righteous and obedient to God. I've got bad news. This is impossible. Impossible unless you have the new mind and a new heart. But luckily, Jesus promised that. We're promised that God will replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and that God will give us a new mind, the mind of Christ. And Jesus desperately wants to give us all that. So we need to pray and ask him that he removes the darkness over our eyes and gives us a repentant mind. This is a great application, and I'd like to give you one more application. We already know that we should be wise. Remember, that was the whole book of the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs. Be wise. We already want to make wise decisions because we know it will be the best for us and most honoring to God. The thing that we often don't know, however, is what that wise decision is. My advice is to pray about it. I know this sounds cliche, but God promises earlier in James chapter 1 that if anybody asks for wisdom, God will absolutely give it. So, to expound this application a bit, pray for specific wisdom for your specific situation or decision. While you pray, I suggest rereading this passage in James and thinking about these traits of both godly and worldly wisdom. Go through the list and ask yourself if your wisdom is showing the characteristics of godly or worldly wisdom. Is this peaceful? Is this focused on heaven? Is this decision humble? Is this decision striving to obey God and produce good fruits? Or is it not? Because there is such a thing as worldly wisdom. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your promise that if anybody asks for wisdom, you would give it. God, I want to do that right now. Lord, we all are so desperately in need of wisdom. We need it so bad, God. So I pray that you remove the darkness over our hearts or the futility that might be on our minds, God, and that you replace it with godly, true, and holy wisdom, God. Lord, I pray that you would do that for all of us and that we would be able to focus on being wise for you and being righteous and making peace with those around us. God, we can't do this on our own. It's impossible. We need your help in this, Jesus. But thank you that you made a way. Thank you so much for that way. Amen.